Turning to Matthew chapter 27 once again, we home in this morning, in this special morning, concerning the treatment of our Saviour from these Roman soldiers. Let me just read a few verses back to you again. Verse 26 of Matthew chapter 27. And when Pilate released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Well, of course, much that we read in the Bible is shocking to us. And here, if we have any thoughts of care towards this Saviour, as we read of him here in his passion and see the treatment he received of many in that day, but especially of these Roman soldiers, as we think particularly of this morning, well, we're shocked. We're shocked at such a thing. If we know something of this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know something of the biblical teaching concerning what was happening here and why he allowed himself to be treated in such a way, well, still we're shocked. We're filled with horror at such a thing. Why, as we quickly move through these events, we see that Pilate, unable to equip the Lord Jesus on this occasion, has him scourged. We believe that he had that done so that the Lord Jesus would look the more pitiful, and then he would try again to see if they would look on him in his wretched state after the terrible Roman scourging that killed many prisoners and those that were to be executed. Well, his back would have been ripped raw by the cruel scourges of the Roman whip. And then we see here, after that, he delivers him to be crucified into the band of soldiers, probably four soldiers and a centurion. But we see here in verse 27 that before they take him out to crucify him, they take the Lord Jesus into the common hall, where many of the soldiers would have been hanging about, those that were off duty at that time. And then they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers that were quartered there in Jerusalem to keep its peace. And we see here in verse 28 that the whole band strip him and put on him a scarlet robe, probably an old discarded one, but one which had been used in the past to describe royalty, and they put it on him in a mocking gesture. And then we see here they plaited a crown of thorns. We can imagine the soldiers, we can imagine these tough men, we can imagine one of them pulling these thorns from a bush. Did he have a cloth in his hand, or did he yelp and scream as perhaps those thorns went into his own hands, and the pain that it caused him, to the delight of his mates, as they gathered around on such an occasion, and somehow they managed to make a wreath of it and put it on his head so that we would know that such thorns would produce the blood from the forehead and head of the Saviour. And then they put a reed in his hand, a mock sceptre, and here the whole band begins to bow before him and to mock him and to say what they had heard, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they spit upon him. They spit upon him. Well, probably more than one or two of them do such a thing. And then they take the reed and they smite him on the head with it in mocking gesture. And then after that they had mocked him, verse 31, they take the robe from him. They put his own raiment back on him, no doubt soaked in blood from his back and the scourging, and they lead him away to crucify him. Well, this shocks us as we think of the treatment of the Saviour. It's so upsetting to us. It's so alarming to think, even in a normal circumstances or something a little less than normal, that men could treat someone else in such a way. It is astonishing for us that know something of this scene. But especially, we know the Bible so often shocks us when it speaks of ourselves. It shocks us when it tells us of our own sin and great offence before the God of all the earth, the God that has made us and the God that has placed us in this world, that we might seek after him. And so we're filled with amazement and even fear as we think of such a thing, and as we think of our own sin, and we think of what the Bible describes as the appropriate punishment for our offence and turning away from God, our rebellion against our Maker and the spurning of this Saviour that was sent to grant us forgiveness for our sins, and we see how often we have treated him and turned away from him. The Bible is certainly shocking to us whenever we come to a real understanding of it. But here is real life. Here is a real history of the events of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know about the Jewish leaders, how they hated him. Many of them were atheists. Well, the high priest, he was an atheist really. He had no belief in God. He was only there for the power. He was there for the money. And then there were the Pharisees, who were very religious and believed their Old Testament after assault. And they believed that there was a coming Messiah, but they hated this one. Some of them suspected that he really was the Messiah, but he wasn't the sort of Messiah that they wanted. He wasn't the promised one that they had always thought would come and take that yoke of Roman bondage from off them and give them freedom and fabulous wealth and a strong country. And so they hated him, but especially they hated him because his righteousness was real. It was true. It was life-giving. And he turned the people back to God, whereas their religion never did such a thing. Well, we know about the Jewish leaders, and here we have an account of the Roman soldiers. These were ordinary men that had tough lives. They were living in the midst of a tough duty there in a very rebellious land against the Roman Empire. And they were sent there in that hot climate to keep troublous people under hand. And oh, they knew what it was to fight in wars and to be very close to death very often. And we understand these men, away from their families, would have had a camaraderie amongst themselves, and this was the sort of thing that would have helped them get through such a wretched existence. We know of the crowd which a week before had applauded the Lord Jesus Christ and cheered him and even worshipped after a fashion as he had entered into Jerusalem on that ass. And as he came in and they proclaimed him their king and asked God to send down salvation from on high. And then a week later, there in their own venomous way, shouted for him to be crucified. And when Pilate would have him released, well, they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." This is all so shocking to us as we look at such a thing. Outrageous. But even more than that, even as we see some of these details here, it is to us disgusting. Disgusting. May we home in on this in verse 30. "And they spit upon him." They spit upon him. Do they almost queue up to do such a thing? Oh, wretched, filthy, awful. But this is what we see. And oh, friends, this is our only salvation. That the Lord Jesus Christ should undergo what we should undergo. That he should take the penalty upon himself that we deserve. Nor we read such a thing here and we are shocked. They spat at him. But what is more shocking is that no one there thought that so. None of them thought that it was disgusting, as so many today have not a care for the Saviour and dismiss him so slightly and have no care for him. Will you forgive me, friends? If we come to these details this morning and they spit upon him, details faithfully recorded for all our learning and spiritual help, let us home in on just this phrase, because it epitomises all that they did to the Saviour at that time. They spat on him. Oh, friends, in all cultures, of course, such an act is an act of the greatest contempt that we can think of. Oh, it's as nothing else as to revile the person that you spit upon. Of course, it is an act of dismissing them completely, an act of hatred and of anger and of even murder. Many have spat on others, wishing they could do more, but they hadn't the power. This is what is happening here. They held the Lord Jesus Christ whom they knew nothing about really, but they held him in the greatest contempt as they spat upon him. And in all cultures, that is the case. It is such a universal thing. And of course, also we must say that this is the filthiest insult that they could have given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, we even notice that some animals spit when they're angry in some way, if we can attribute to them some human feeling like that. But when a criminal is bound and he knows he's going off for execution, very often he will spit at those because he can't do anything else. Oh, it's a filthy insult. Spit itself, of course, is filthy. Oh, here is the greatest rudeness. Here is something very grubby and something low and indecent. Friends, this is true in all cultures. And here we have these Roman soldiers, men that should have been, in some sense, men of dignity, men of duty, men who understood their place there in that situation. But they spit upon him in this filthy insult. But then also we must say that as they spat upon him, there he was, seemingly helpless. This was a cowardly gesture. Oh, such a cowardly gesture. There's no thought that he could respond to such an insult, such filthiness, such contempt. Oh, they were so cowardly, with a whole band of soldiers there round about him. And did they spit upon him with a laugh and with a scorn, to count him as someone who was the lowest of the low, perhaps even lower than many they had executed in the past? And here, friends, as they spit upon him, this is an unambiguous action. It is so clear what they thought. So clear they mocked his claims and his person. Though they bow the knee and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," of course, that's the last thing they believe. They see him as poor and wretched. They see him as someone with no power. They see that very soon they are to take him out and to crucify him. And so, of course, as they spit upon him, this is so clear. It's obvious what they think of him. And then also, this is such a tiny deed in a way. They spit upon him. Was it just one that did it? Or were there several of them? But a tiny deed, the greatest possible consequences. There is no belief at all in this man and his claims. No time given to consider what he might say. No consideration. Here is a complete dismissal of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. And so, friends, so many in this world, maybe even some here in this church here this morning, is this not so, that as we turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ and will not trust ourselves completely to him, is that not an act of the greatest contempt? Do we not, in a sense, revile him, though we may have some sentimental feeling toward this one? If we turn from him and do not trust in him with all our heart and soul, then, friends, that is an act of the greatest contempt. And you know, friends, because this is the holy God that we speak of here, and we turn from him, it is a filthy insult to the one that has given us our life and our breath and all that we enjoy in this world. And we should dismiss him so quickly and so quietly and have no thought of him. Oh, it is a filthy thing in our hearts, an iniquitous thing, that we should turn from the Saviour in such a way. And also, it's a cowardly gesture that we should not bravely face up to the facts of our great sin and rebellion against God, and that we should turn away from him and think that there's nothing that he can do against us, and to think we can go through this world and go safely into the next without all his help and salvation. Oh, what a wretched act that our souls could contemplate, turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And all our lives, did they not show clearly, absolutely, in an unambiguous way, what we think of the Son of God, as we live our lives with no thought of him, as we live our lives with no real dear following of the scriptures and obedience to our God and of trust in him and of worship and of love and of adoration? If none of these things come into our consideration, then isn't it absolutely clear what we think of him? Isn't it sure? And oh, friends, it may be a tiny deed. We may leave this church this morning and never have another thought on these things really very seriously. Shine. Oh, friends, that in the end we may never be saved. we may be lost for all eternity. Oh, friends, these men spat upon him. But in our own hearts, we can come and do such a thing. In our minds, dismissing him and acting in the same way. Oh, friends, here was an action of the greatest possible ignorance as they spat upon him. We can see that even as the Saviour said and prayed as they drove the very nails into his hands and feet and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even here, as they spit upon him, they do it in absolute ignorance. Ignorance of their own position to start with. Soldiers with a solemn responsibility and duty, with a place in society that was unique, because they had the rule over the people and they had such a say in the lives of everyday people there at that time. Or they had no thought of their position here, as they have a bit of fun, as they mock the Saviour, as they change his raiment, as they put this crown of thorns on his head, and as they spit upon him. They take no thought of their own position, of what they ought to do, how that even in death and in execution there ought to be a certain decorum and a way of acting, as they knew they were professional soldiers, but that was all lost. But what do we know of our position, friends? As creatures of the living God, as those that have been made in the image of God, of those that have been given souls whereby we may experience the God of all the earth and the God of eternity, have we forgotten all that? Have we forgotten what we are as we stand before God even this day, knowing that we are creatures of the living God with immortal souls that shall one day stand before him and give an account of what we have done in this life? Do we forget ourselves as these soldiers did on that day? Oh, friends, it is a wretched thing. It is an action of the greatest possible ignorance. Oh, it was also a great ignorance, of course, of who he was. The Son of God, the Lord of the universe. They had no understanding of him being the judge to come, and certainly no understanding that he is the only Saviour. He is the only one that can bring men and women and youngsters back to God. He is the only one that can bring us out of our sin-filled lives and bring us to holiness and a true standing with God that makes us loved of him and brought into his glory. These soldiers had no idea. But do we sit here this morning and listen to these things with no real understanding of who this one is? The Lord of glory, the Son of God, the only Saviour. Oh, friends, this also, as they spat upon him, was a deed of great casualness. It was really total indifference. Of course, it was fun to them. We can imagine these soldiers, many of them young men, many of them in a hard life, difficult life, away from home, away from family. Many of them had a hard time in the wars and now in a difficult country where they always had to be on the alert. When they walked down the street, looking with their head over their shoulders, watching each other as they went along, that they might not be assassinated by a hostile Jewish populace. Well, of course, here is a moment of relaxation. Here is a moment of fun and of sport. Here is a moment when they can let their hair down, as we would say, and they can have some fun with this one, this peculiar situation. Someone they thought claimed to be the king of the Jews. And they come with great casualness, and in the middle of their casualness and of their indifference, they spit upon him. It did not matter to them. It did not matter. In a short while, they'll be back to their grueling duties. In a short while, some of them would take the Lord off to crucify him, part of their grisly work. But as they spit upon him, it did not matter to them that they had caused such indignity to such a one that stood before them. And of course, to them, it would have no lasting effect. It was just another day, a grim day, a day of death, a day of soldiering, a day of doing what they had been called to, or some of them, they couldn't do anything else. They were soldiers and that was it. But as they spit upon him and as they do these other things, it would have no lasting effect on their life. Life would go on as it did before, and it was not thought about. It was almost an instinctive action as they spit upon the Saviour. And what of us? What of us? Do we come to these things in a mind of great casualness? Well, it's a nice day, Good Friday. Let's go to church. And then we'll go off somewhere else and enjoy other things. Not that I'm against that, of course not. But friends, do we come to these things, these spiritual things, these eternal matters, with a casual feeling? Well, it won't affect my life much. I'll go and sing a few familiar hymns and hear a sermon about the Saviour, and I'll go out. It won't really make much difference to me. It will have no lasting effect. Do we come without really thinking that it's almost an instinctive action? Well, I'll go to church. It's Good Friday. It's a good thing to do. Oh, friends, we must come to these things with the greatest seriousness. Our soul's life depends upon it. These are the things that count when we should stand before God and we should give an account of what we have done, and all as these soldiers spit upon the Saviour. This is, of course, the sum of all his suffering for us. It was a curse. It was a curse. Oh, friends, this was the devil's spit as he came to the Saviour at that time. And with all his wicked crew, spurred on the people of Israel and the Romans to take the Saviour to the cross. It was the devil's spit and curse upon him. But oh, friends, it was the Father's spit also, as he spat upon his Son, as his Son took upon himself all the sins and all the iniquity and all the filthiness of all his people that would be saved in all eternity. His Father turned away from his own Son at that time, and on him poured the chastisement that was deserved and the penalty that was deserved for our sin, and he became a curse for us as he hung upon the tree. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this was the world's view. This was the world's spit as it spat upon the Saviour. And the world said exactly what it thought of the Son of God and would have him out of this world. It was the real sentence of God upon our sin. God does spit upon us without repentance, without salvation. God will turn us away from himself as we stand before his bar of judgment. And as the Lord Jesus Christ himself judges us on that day, he will turn us out of his presence. And he will count us as nothing as he puts us in that place of everlasting punishment. Oh, friends, do you see what this is? As they spat upon the Lord, it is the sum of all his suffering for us. And yet, friends, it was just a small part. Just a small part of the price of our salvation. We are shocked. We are shocked as these soldiers spit upon the Saviour. But it was nothing. It was nothing compared with what it really cost him. Even the cross, the physical agony that we can understand something of as he died as a man there upon that cross. No, the curse, the penalty for sin, separation from his God in his holy soul. Oh, friends, this spitting was just a small part of that, as he in his holy soul bore away the sins of his people, as he took them upon himself, and as he died in their place. Oh, friends, we can't really plumb the depths of what it cost him in his holy soul to bear the sin of his people. But oh, we understand something from the scriptures, that this is what was happening, and so this spitting is just a small part. Friends, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this morning, this Good Friday? They spit upon him. Does it reach us with sentimental outrage? Does it make us think, if we had been there, we would have stopped these soldiers? Does it make us think, this is a wretched thing, that these soldiers should, in their ignorance, act in such a way? Do we come to it with a sentimental outrage of what was happening here in this human scene? But what good will that do us? What good will that do us to have some sentimental feelings concerning this? Will that save us? Would that make us to go out from this place, never to be the same again, but to be the Saviour's, true followers of his, those that have entrusted our very lives to him? Or to have any sentimental view of these things today will not help us one bit. Oh, friends, do we meet it with indifference? As we think that they spat upon him, do we think, well, how curious? Do we think, well, it's just a fact of history? Do we think, well, what do we expect of such rough men? Is that how we come to it? Oh, then we do the same. We do the same in such indifference and go from this place, though we might be moved now by such words, yet will it make any difference to us? Or are we drawn to this Saviour? Are we drawn to this one? Do we think to ourselves, would he endure that for me, for my soul? Would he, the Lord of glory, the maker of the universe, with almighty infinite power, if he should allow himself to be spat upon, should I not come to him and seek his salvation for a change of life, that he might come and by his mighty power make me his, a worshipper of God, someone who truly sorrows over his sin, someone that comes and trusts in him and in his death? Oh, does it draw us to the Saviour? Does even this, as we think of him being spat upon, make us feel we have done the same? We have spat upon the Son of God. We have treated him so often in contempt. We have dismissed his character. We have lived in ignorance of his purpose in coming and dying upon that cross. Oh, friends, will we not now come in true repentance and sorrow over our sin? Will we not come now and turn away from our old life and trust in this Saviour? Will we not come and yield up our lives completely to him? Will we not say in our own hearts, how wretched I have treated the Lord Jesus Christ and my God? How often have I spat upon him and his word and his truth and dismissed it with contempt? But now, Lord, come and forgive me. Oh, Lord, turn me around. Make me to love this Saviour. Help me to come and put my trust in him. This, oh, is our only hope and our only salvation. They spat upon him, but it was just a tiny thing. But it sums up all that he did and all that he endured, that we might be forgiven, that we might be set free from our sin, that we might be given glorious heaven, everlasting life. All this Good Friday, we think of the Saviour as he went to his cross, what he endured to save poor lost sinners like us. Let us come and trust in this wonderful love, that he should undergo such treatment of men, and he should undergo the very penalty that his God inflicted upon him in our place, and that we might come and trust in this glorious Saviour. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh, we bless thee for all that thy Son did to secure the salvation of his people. And we come to thee today and we're filled with woe. We're filled with shock, Lord, to think that this world could treat the Saviour in such a way. But we are no different. And therefore we ask, Lord, that thou forgive us and cleanse us from our sin. And bless us, Lord, and draw us to this Saviour in true trust and repentance. Bless us now, we ask it, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 203. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. 203.